I'm going to start right out with the scripture tonight in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, when the fullness, the right time, the proper time, came, had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born subject to the law, to purchase the freedom of, to ransom, to redeem, to atone for those who were subject to the law, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's sons and daughters. Father, I thank you once again for your word. Just be with us, Lord God, as we think about you and what you've done for us and through us and in us, Lord. It was a really dark time. It had been 400 years since God had spoken. We take for granted that God speaks to us all the time, that we hear from him, and in this house, we have regular prophetic words that come forth. We hear from him in the word. We share things. But it had been silent for 400 years. And in those 400 years, nation after nation after nation had invaded the nation of Israel and held them captive. They were desperate. They were desperate for a savior. I'm sure some of them probably had given up after such a long time. There were no prophetic words. We don't read of any active prophetic people in those 400 years. We may think we've been waiting a long time. We haven't waited 400 years, but they've been waiting. And sometime, although God had given them clue after clue and picture after picture throughout the whole Old Testament, something had gotten kind of skewed in their expectation. I think partly because they've been invaded and invaded and invaded and invaded, that they lost track of who the enemy really was. And when they lost track of who the enemy really was, they lost track of who the Redeemer would be as well. But in the fullness of time, the right time, the proper time, when the time had fully come, God had not forgotten. He'd not forgotten the many promises he'd given. He had not forgotten the covenant that he had made over and over again. And again, as I said earlier, he'd given them pictures and snapshots and types to confirm for generations after generations, I remember the promise I made. He didn't come as expected. He didn't come when expected, but nonetheless he came. God had promised way back in the beginning, in Genesis. Adam and Eve had sinned. They had broken covenant. They were going to be expelled from the beautiful Eden that God had prepared for them, from paradise, from that face-to-face communication they had had with God for however long they had been there. We don't really know. And the enemy had come and he had deceived them. And they had sinned and it was broken. But as I've been saying over the last few weeks, God knew. It wasn't a surprise to him that this had happened. And Jesus was not plan B. He never was plan B. He was the plan from the beginning. And in Genesis 3:15, God speaks to the serpent, and he said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring," ponder that word, we'll get to it one of these days, "and her offspring. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel." The enemy was identified as a spirit. It was Satan. He was the enemy. He was the enemy that the nation of Israel needed to be rescued from all along. Not the Medes or the Persians or all of those, or the Romans, as they pictured. It was the enemy. It was Satan. It was the deceiver, the robber, the thief, the one who came to take all that God had given them away from them. But in Isaiah 9, verse 1, it says, "But in the midst of judgment, there is the promise and the certainty of the Lord's deliverance." In the midst of it, there's the promise. In the certainty. Do you have a promise? Do you have a promise? Do you have more than one? Are you waiting? God won't forget. In the midst of everything that's going on around us, in the midst of what your eye sees, in the midst of what the enemy whispers in your ear, there is the promise and the certainty of the Lord's deliverance. The certainty of the Lord's answer. He will do what he said he will do. The scripture that Alan quoted, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." A child will be born, the offspring of the woman. It had to be a man to redeem mankind. A child would be born. A human being. A man would crush the head of the enemy. A child was born. To us, a son was given. If we're talking about gifts, I like to ask people sometimes around this time of year, what's the best Christmas gift you ever got? Like, what was your best childhood gift? And we all can think of things that was like the, when I was 13, I got a turquoise blue princess phone for my room. Mm-hmm. I was the envy of all of my friends. But for us, to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. He's a gift. He's a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn a gift. Or it's not a gift, it's a wage. If we earn it, it's a wage. But it's a gift. He was a gift. Came as a baby. And do you think the enemy remembered that promise that the offspring of a woman was coming. How many baby boys were slaughtered throughout history? How many babies are being slaughtered now? He remembered that the Redeemer and the redemptive process was going to come through mankind, through a man, Jesus, but now through us, with the presence of God in us. And so he kills men. He kills babies. Because the gift that was given, a child, a son, therefore, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the young woman who is unmarried and a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The promise, again spoken. A young woman. A woman having a baby that would bring deliverance. A reminder again through the generations, there's a man coming. There's a promise that's going to be kept, who's going to redeem all of mankind. And you know, the promises were not just kept. The promises had already happened before they were spoken, outside of time. All of those promises had already happened. In Revelation 13:8, it says that Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world, before time. In John 17:24, Jesus was loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. In Matthew 25:34, there's a kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. They all already had happened outside of time, and in the fullness of time, all of those promises entered time. They came into time, every one of them. In the fullness of time, a young girl was waiting for her betrothed to come and take her away after he had finished making a home for them. Disregarding all the potential problems and all the possible consequences, and even her own wonder, she still responded, "Be it unto me according to your word." In the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit hovered over this young girl. And Jesus, the Word of God, who had made everything, made himself nothing. Dependent, vulnerable, small, a baby, a human. He had created everything. The warrior's cry they were expecting became a baby's cry that broke through the stillness of that night in the fullness of time. In Philippians 2, 5 through 7, it says, "Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, and let him be your example of humility, who although being essentially one with God, and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. But he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave. And he became like men and was born a human being. God could have done anything. He could have brought Jesus to this earth as a grown man. Could have done anything he wanted, but he brought him as a baby because he was meant to be the perfect intercessor for every single person. He understood what it was like to be in the womb. He felt the process of being born. It doesn't matter what age you are, he experienced what you've experienced. He is the perfect intercessor. And it says he has been tempted. When he walked this earth, he was tempted in every single way you have ever been tempted. He had to come as a child to cover all of us. So that there's not one circumstance in our lives that will cause us to say, but God, you don't understand. And so there's not many little guys here, but he understood everything you go through when you're tempted to be naughty. He understands that. And every teenager, when your hormones are going berserk, he understands that. And every young mom and every working dad and everything that we face, he understands because unto us a child was born and a son was given in the fullness of time. Joseph, in the fullness of time, a kind man, a just man, a hard-working man, chose to believe what he couldn't explain. And he committed himself to Mary and this soon-born child. I love the song by Michael Card, Joseph's song, it's called. He says, not of my flesh, not of my bone, let this baby be a son of my love. How can I raise a king? In the fullness of time, he said, yes, I will take this challenge. I don't understand it, but I will believe you, Lord, and I will do this thing and receive this gift. He was a carpenter. Perhaps God chose a carpenter because he was used to looking at something and seeing something beautiful. He was used to looking at something that was nothing and became something. And so maybe that's why it was Joseph. He was given the task of naming this baby. In Matthew 1:21, it says, the angel said to him, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. That is, prevent them from failing and missing the true end and scope of life, which is knowing God. In the fullness of time, Mary gave birth in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, to the very bread of life. That very life that was going to bring life to everyone who was willing to consume that life and take it in. John 1:14, and the Word Christ became flesh and tabernacled and fixed his tent of flesh and lived a while among us. And we actually saw his glory, such glory as an only begotten Son receives of his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. In the fullness of time, he was born. The Word became flesh and lived among us. That same Word in Genesis that said, let there be, and there was, became flesh and lived among us. And do you know what? He still does. He still does by his Spirit. He still lives here. The Word of God dwells within us and still lives among us. In the fullness of time, there were a group of shepherds on a hillside one night, and an angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all around them. And then this huge angelic choir appeared. Just this week, I received a call from some young man who's very hungry for the things of God, and he said, Lisa, have you ever seen an angel? I said, yes, I have. Tell me about it. I've never seen this, though. Have any of you? Then suddenly there appeared with an angel an army of the troops of heaven, a heavenly knighthood, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. What must that have looked like and sounded like? Can you even imagine what that hillside must have looked like? Resplendent with a host of angels singing. The best choir we've ever heard will not hold a candle. We will hear this someday. We will hear this someday. These shepherds who were considered the lowest of the low, whose words could not even be believed to testify in a court of law, were given the most powerful message to testify to the world. And then, one day this baby that's being announced to them would associate with them by calling himself the Good Shepherd. Wow. Unto us a child was born, and a son was given. What must that night sky have looked like? And what did it represent? I wonder if, like Moses, their faces shone for a while. Because you know it was the glory of God that was present there as well. Did they go home and tell their wives, you won't believe what I saw tonight? You just won't believe it? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 60. I love this scripture. You hear me say that a lot, I know. Arise from the depression and the prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Any of you ever been there? rise to new life. Shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and dense darkness all the peoples, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen on you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Wow. Arise, shine, for your light has come. In the opening tonight, Valerie mentioned about Christmas meaning light has come. Light has come. Light came to that hillside, to those shepherds. But it comes to us. When we just sang, make us more aware of your presence, and Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Make us more aware of your presence, Lord, that the glory and the light of God is meant not only to shine on us, but through us to everyone we see. And it says, kings will be drawn to our brightness. And guess who doesn't like light? It's a two-sided coin. There will be those who will be drawn to you. There will be those who will be repelled by you. It's still the same light that God has given us for his glory and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was present originally with God, and all things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that came into being. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines on in the darkness, for darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, absorbed it, or appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. And in verse 9, there it was, the true light then, coming into the world, the genuine, perfect, steadfast light that illumines every person. Darkness will never overcome it. Darkness cannot overcome the true light. It will not. Don't let the enemy convince you otherwise. Darkness will never overcome the true light of Christ. In the fullness of time, the kings of the east were drawn to the brightness of his rising. They recognized this baby was a king. This baby. He was out of the manger by the time the king saw him, by the way. But they still recognized, this is a king. This is not what people expected, but this is a king. Kings recognized by kings. And they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east at its rising, and we've come to worship him. He was a king. He was a baby, but he was a king. He was a baby, but he was a warrior. He was a baby, but he was a savior and a redeemer and light. He was a king. That baby grew up and lived an incredible life, continuing to magnify his father in everything he did. And you know the story. He'd been arrested, finally, betrayed by one of his disciples with a kiss. And he'd been taken aside, and he'd been mocked, and he had been beaten, and he had been whipped, and his beard was pulled out. He'd been crowned with thorns, and he'd been draped with purple. And Pilate brought him out in front of the crowd and said, "Behold, your king." Yet baby in the manger, given for us. Behold your king. In the fullness of time, we will see him again face to face. Not as a baby in a manger, and not as our suffering Savior, but we will see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19. Starting in verse 11. After that I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding it is called Faithful, Trustworthy, Loyal, Incorruptible, Steady, and True. And he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness, holiness, justice, and uprightness. His eyes blaze like a flame of fire, and on his head are many kingly crowns, diadems, and he has a title name inscribed which he alone knows or can understand. He is dressed in a robe dyed by dipping in blood, and the title which he is called is the Word of God. And the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, from which he can smite the nations. And he will shepherd and control them with a staff of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the indignation of God, the all-ruler, the almighty, the omnipotent. And on his garment, his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The baby, the son, the king. And we're going to see him face to face. And everything will be restored. And it won't be just in the cool of the evening, but he is going to dwell with us all the time. And there will be no sun or moon, because he will be the light of the new heaven and the new earth. Because of who he is, we are. If you've seen that baby, if you've accepted that son, you've become something as well. You've been called to be shepherds. Whether you ever stand behind a podium and preach or not, you have a sphere of influence, and you've called to be a shepherd. You have called to be a king. He has given you all authority. He delegated it to you. We're called a kingdom of kings and priests. Priests that come and offer the sacrifices just like we did tonight in worship. And a king who rules and reigns in righteousness in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of who he was, it's who we are. He was the bread of life, and we are given bread to be able to nourish other people, the word of God to be able to share and to pass out and to bring life to those around us. We are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. And this is a dark place. But do you know what? The light shines brighter in the darkness. And so even though it's dark, our light will shine brighter even into the darkest night. Just as his light shone brightly into our darkest night. He's called us now to be the light of the world. We can have the Holy Spirit hover over us and bring Christ to birth, to life in us every day. I don't think the Holy Spirit coming upon us is a one and done. I think we need the Holy Spirit to hover over us every day and birth new life in us to go about the work of the ministry that God has called every one of us to do. We are called shepherds and kings and priests because of what he's done. We will one day, just as he did, step out of time into eternity ourselves. John 1:16 says, "For out of his fullness, we have all received, all had a share, and we were supplied with one grace after another, a spiritual blessing upon a spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift because of him." Because of his gift, we now have become a gift. In the fullness of time, God will once more forever tabernacle with men, and we will live with him forever because a child was given and a son was given to us. Amen. Father, I thank you that there's a fullness of time for all of us. There was a fullness of time for each and every one of us to come to know you. There's been a fullness of time for us to be delivered. There's been a fullness of time for us to be released into the things that you've called us to. There's a fullness of time for every promise you've given us to come to completion because you always keep your promises. And I pray, Lord, as we continue on in this season, that we would remember who you were, what you did, the gift that you were and are and continue to be, and the gift that you say we now are. I pray, Lord, that wherever we go in this holiday season, we would bring the gift with us, the best gift, you, living in us, living through us, bringing light into every circumstance. And Lord, we await the next advent, Lord, when we see you face to face. But until that day, Let it be said of us what was said of David, that we did everything you asked us to do in our generation. And we thank you for doing it, Father.